to see from their faces. Let's put the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we want to thank you that you love each one of us. You love your church. Your church is beautiful. And as we sit here, Lord, we may not feel that love, but Father, your word confirms it, and your spirit in us tells us that that is indeed true. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would experience a little measure of that. And Lord, send us forth as people who have great hope because we are loved by our good God. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. But I'm wondering if you are a pessimist or you are an optimist. You have heard the definition, right? An optimist is the person who looks at the glass of water and it is always half full. But if you a pessimist, the cup is always half empty. And if you are next to a pessimist, and when something goes wrong, he will say, "There, I told you." Now, as we read the book of Ephesians, I cannot believe that you can read it and still stay a pessimist. Now, this is how I study. Really, I will photocopy. I don't like to mark my Bible. The only verses I mark in my Bible are verses that I want my non-Christian friends to read so that they won't jump to other places. Evangelism verses. But I like to photocopy the Bible so that I can mark. And I find so many interesting things. You know, you read it one time, you read it a second time, and you realize that when you didn't read it the first time, you learn new things. I can't tell you how many times I've read the book of Ephesians, and I'm still learning new things. And so let me encourage you, go back and study. We'll still be in the book of Ephesians. The next time, next week, I'll be preaching on Ephesians 4. Read on ahead, okay? So I hope you are an optimist. There is great hope for the church, even as you think about how the church is half empty. The church is half full. Okay? Think about the five missionaries who died more than 50 years ago. You know Jim Elliot? He has become famous. He's not yet 30 when he died, but we still talk about him. When he died with four others killed in the jungles, it seems like a tragedy. But what happened after that? Their family members continue to go in. Their wives and their children continue to work with the Indians. So much so that many of the tribal people, the Alkas, became Christians. And one of the murderers, one of those who killed the missionaries, became an elder of the Alka church. And he actually baptized the children of the missionaries he murdered. And also their grandchildren. Now that is how amazing God's church is. See the turnaround from a tragedy, it becomes something wonderful. Remember Jesus said, unless a wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, it produces a lot of fruit. And I suggest to you, the church is amazing because there are people who are willing for what they believe in, and because they die to themselves, their pride, their prejudices, what they want, and they say, "Lord, I want what you want." The church grows. Okay. So the church is amazing. At least in three ways that you have in your bulletin, I've just outlined for you, right? In its beauty, in its unity, in its maturity. And they're all tied together. When a body is mature, it's beautiful. When a body is united, it is beautiful. They are all intermingled. So the church is amazing in its beauty. Ephesians 3:10 talks about it. We read it the last time I was here. God's manifold wisdom. choose one that looks like the rainbow. It's beautiful when you see it. You say, whoa, that is God's church. You see God working through different people from different nations, different backgrounds, put them all together, and they work as an army. They work as a soldier. They work as a farmer. They work together, and you see it grow. That's how God looks at the church. Look at how Paul described the beauty of the church. If you have your Bible, turn back to chapter 1. He says, the church is blessed, it's blameless, it's predestined, it's adopted, it received grace, rich grace. God's rich grace was lavished on the church. And the word lavish means bountiful. Okay? Abundance. And then you have, you know, as I underline this, as I read it, you know, three times you talk about glorious, how glorious the church is. And you see glorious grace mentioned in verse 6 in chapter 1. The glorious Father who gives this glorious grace in verse 17. And then he gives to the glorious church a glorious inheritance. You know, I don't know about you, even Christians fight over inheritance. We don't have to fight over inheritance. It's waiting for us. And the inheritance is glorious. Much more than what we can imagine right now. That is waiting for us. And the word glorious basically is the word doxa. We sing doxology. Praise to the Father. That's the word there. When people see the church, how beautiful it is, we can't help but praise God. And then it talks about the fact that God's incomparably great power is seen in the church. Verse 19 of chapter 1. It means exceedingly great. It means magnificent. It's the word we get in English. Mega. M-E-G-A. You know, over here we talk about mega million. We talk about the lottery. Where do you get that word from? It's from that Greek word, mega. Great. Mega million. Mega sale to just get you into the store, right? And then he talks about incomparably great power in verse 19. Means to say that the beauty that you see the church, it enjoys exceedingly great power from God. And then we experience great love. Chapter 2, verse 4. Great love. And then we experience incomparably great, rich grace. It means exceeding. It means surpassing. He gives to us eternal purpose. The church has an eternal purpose, a temporary purpose. It's not something that you do and then times up. And you have to give it up. But it's eternal. Whatever we are working towards has an eternal objective. It's worth doing. And then his love that surpasses knowledge is put into us. Love that words can't describe. And in chapter 5, the passage we are so familiar with, right? The in weddings. You always, I would tell maybe at least 50% of the time, you will read the passage from Ephesians 5. At weddings, what do they say? At wedding, who's the most beautiful person? At wedding, the most beautiful person is the bride. All dressed up. She is radiant. She's beautiful. And that's how the Bible describes it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know the word radiant there? It's exactly the same word, glory. I don't know why they changed it. They should have said, she is glorious. Doxa. Okay? exactly how Paul describes the church. Jesus is preparing us for the wedding that is coming up in the end times. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give God glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride, the church, has made herself ready." Church, are you making yourself ready for your bridegroom? He is cleansing us. He is doing all He can to prepare us for that day. Are you allowing Him to do that? Or are you running the other way, like the prophet Jonah? Are you running towards Christ? Okay. Well, the church is amazing, not only because it's beautiful. The church is amazing also because it is united. Unity is built into the DNA of the church. You know, so many times, one another of the church. Now, I purposely use this. It looks like a crumpled piece of paper. But we're united. See, when you see in the church, we are a mess. We are not perfect people. But the amazing thing is how God works through our mess and put us together, and from this mess create a beautiful jewel, a bride for Himself. And that's why the church is amazing. You may not see the amazing potential right now in each one of us or in this church, but pray, that is God's intention. That's God's purpose. Raleigh Chinese Christian Church is an amazing church. If only we will let God work through us. If we put aside our differences, our wants, and say, "Lord, what do you want for us as a group of people?" Now, in the English, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it's not very clear how this unity is seen. But in the Greek, it is very clear, because I counted 20 to 30 times the prefix S-Y-M or S-Y-N is used. But don't ask me why it changes. It changes because when it's joined to another word in the Greek language, it's very funny. It changes. Sometimes it changes to S-Y-M, sometimes it changes to S-Y-N. But we get many words like that in English. So you understand, synagogue, we sang a song just now, not a song, the welcoming slide. Welcome to our gathering. Didn't the slide say that? You know what is a synagogue? It's a synagogue of gathering together with other people. A gathering together place. And so you'll find many Greek words in the Bible. Some of them are in, some of them are not in the Bible, but I just want to give an example. Whenever you see the word S-Y, it means, it has the meaning of working with other people to do something together. Like synergy, when we work together, we get double the result, sort of like a championship horse can pull, I can't remember the statistic, 1,200 pounds. And then the runner-up can only pull 1,000 pounds. But when you put the two horses together, they work together as a team. You know how many pounds they can pull? Now, mathematically, you put 1,200, 1,000, okay, 2,200. But you'd be surprised when you put two horses together, they pull more than 2,200 pounds. That's synergism. Okay? So we see this in Ephesians. So, what happened is that if you read carefully chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says that we are joined, we are united with Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, it's very clear in three places. We were made alive with Jesus. We are raised up with Jesus. We are seated with Jesus. All of us. That's who we are. And because we can do that, we are united with Jesus, citizens, our fellow citizens. See, the prefix is right there. Then we are joined together. We are built up together. We become heirs together. We share together. We become members of one another. You see what happened, church? When we have problems in the church and the unity is not working out, most likely it is because we fail to look up to the Lord who is united with us. That person has a bad relationship with Jesus. When you have a loving relationship, a good relationship with the head, you will be at peace with the rest of the body. So, brothers and sisters, this is a very important principle. Church is amazing. There is unity. But the unity, the basis of the unity is your relationship with Jesus. See, go back there. I'm made alive with Jesus. He lives in me, and He raised me up together with Him, and He seated me. Actually, it's plural. Us, seated, all of us, we are there together, and as a result of that, we can work with other people. We become fellow citizens. Oh, brother, fellow citizen. Yeah, I mean, the next Sunday, when you welcome people coming, maybe you should use it. Hey, fellow citizen of heaven. That's basically in Ephesians. I'm a fellow citizen and you're a fellow citizen. We're going to a city that God is going to prepare for us. We're joined together. We are joined at the hip. We are in it, brothers and sisters, through thick and thin, good and bad. Built up together, we are building God's kingdom, God's church, and we are heirs together. All of us have a share in the inheritance. We share together, members together. There's still members together from different backgrounds, Romans, Gentiles, Greeks, with Jews, they were fighting each other. They have differences, they don't talk to each other. Chapter 4 of John, Jews don't go through Samaria. Why? Samaritans don't like Jews and Jews don't like Samaritans. But you see what happened through Jesus? That wall is broken down. We are now members together. So, we see this in Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is exactly what He wants to see in every single church. John 17, 11 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, the disciples, the church, 120, are still in the world and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying that He wants unity in the church, just like the unity that He has with the Father. Can you just imagine how great that is? Wow. Unity is in the DNA of the church. And then He prays in verse 20, continuing to verse 23, my prayer is not for them alone. That means His disciples right there. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that means we, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And brothers and sisters, when a church displays unity, it tells the world that Jesus' message is true and that Jesus was sent by God. And the church is disunited, people say, they're just like everybody else. There's no difference. It's a shame. And there's disunity. And in verse 22, it says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Who says Jesus doesn't give us glory? Who says God doesn't share His glory with us? Yes, in certain sense, the intrinsic glory of God, He can't share with anybody. But you know, when we rub against God, we will be glorious. And He says that He has given them, Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. one, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, in this passage, twice, Jesus said, how can the world know that my message is true? Look at the church. Twice he said that. And twice he said that they may be one. They may be one. Our brothers and sisters, our church unity is a clear sign that Jesus is the Savior. See, he cannot save us from squabbles. How can he save us from hell? So see how unity in John is tied to the beauty of the church. Look at the word glory. And they're united. God's glory is seen through the church. That is beauty. Okay. Beauty and glory tied together. Now I'm just wondering how beautiful Israeli Chinese Christian church. How beautiful are you in your group? Are you attractive today? And Jesus is praying for us right now. And I pray that you pray for yourself. And we all have a part to play. How is the working out of this unity? How do we see in real life? You know, 20 years ago in Rwanda, there was a genocide. They were killing each other. There are generations of killing one another. But you know, Christian non-profit organizations went in. Help them with reconciliation. There's a picture. The guy who is riding the bicycle is Marcos, and the lady behind is Felicita. He's a murderer. He murdered her whole family. She's the only survivor. And they're riding on a bike together, going from village to village, talking about reconciliation. Now, if they can do that, I don't know if they have become Christians. If non-Christians can do that, what about us? This is another picture. Laurencia, the guy on the left, and the next door neighbor, Tessian. Oh, no, Laurencia is the lady, sorry. Tessian is the guy. Okay? Tessian came over and murdered her whole family. And now they're sitting together. He sat in jail for many years to pay for his crime. Let me quote what he said. I am very grateful to her, says Tessian. Grateful to Laurentia. Ever since I wrote to her from prison, confessing to my crimes and asking her for forgiveness, she has never once called me a killer. Now, I often leave my children with her when I have to be away from the village. She has set me free. Now, we don't know if they have become Christians. I hope they have. Because the people who are doing all the work behind the scenes are mainly Christians working for non-profit organizations. God's forgiveness ought to go beyond what human beings can do. God's forgiveness ought to be many times higher. Jews and Gentiles are brought together. The founding of the church. So it should be in our church too. Is there somebody that you don't like? Oh, I make peace. Because when we get to heaven, we'll be ashamed of ourselves. Unity in the natural world sometimes is awesome. Look at this. Ants can cross a barrier. One ant can cross that barrier. But together, you see, they cross over. You know how ants survive when a flood comes on an anthill? It's amazing. You should read it. It's on YouTube. You learn a lot of things on YouTube, but you know, you have to be careful with some of it. They are fake, right? But this is true as you read it. The ant forms a ball and floats down the water. How come it's underwater? Can they breathe? They can. But the scientists notice that after a certain time, the ball turns over. So the other part that can breathe. That means while they're floating down to safety, half of them have to hold their breath. You know, ants breathe. eagerness. They are willing to give their lives. That is unity. Now, I think as people, we should be much better than ants and bees, right? You know, that's a Chinese expression. Xin shou de hui. That is to say that we don't actively, even animals act better than us. That's bad. We should act better than animals. We should act better than non-Christians. Because we have Jesus Christ in us. The passage you read just now, chapter 3. Jesus, by faith, lives in us. Okay? Now, it's difficult, you know, especially when it's an enemy, right? Go and read Corrie ten Boom. Go and read her book, The Hiding Place. At the end of the book, there is an encounter that she had with a German. She was speaking at a church. You know, she was one of the lone survivors from the death camp, where everybody was killed. Gas and all that in the gas chambers. So she survived. And she was speaking at the church. And at the end of it, this German man walked towards her. And she recognized immediately who he was. He was the prison guard in a concentration camp. Very cruel guard. And he came up and said, "Thank you, Fräulein. Thank you for that wonderful message of love and forgiveness." And she couldn't lift her hand to shake his hand because she was so angry. And she had to pray. And God gave her the grace to reach out to shake his hand. And she said, and she did that. It's like electricity. Her heart was filled with love for this person. That is supernatural. Humanly speaking, would you love somebody who beat your sister to death? So this is supernatural. Unity. We don't have time for that clip, but you look at the Bible many, many times. But one another. That's the description of the church. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Pray for one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Oh, that would be a nice one to have. Stop passing judgment on one another. Who are you? He is God's servant. Instruct one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, that's the one that you'd be able to. Alright. See, if we are not careful, we might end up just like this guy spinning the church. And people get angry. They only think of how they feel, how they want God. And we end up with a church that is split in the middle. And then lastly, church is amazing. Not only because it's beautiful, it's united, but also because it's mature. And we read chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. I hope you turn your Bibles back to those passages. Ephesians 3, that talks about from verse 16 all the way to verse 21. Power is mentioned three times. I pray that out of God's abundant riches, he may strengthen you, is in plural, not one person. The church with power. How can we be mature? How can we grow? We can't grow by ourselves. We are dependent on God's power. Power through the Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ is already in my heart. I don't have kind of prayer that Jesus is in my heart. But you know what happens? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can be so far from God. We can become a prodigal son. And so we need to be praying, "Lord, I want to love you. I want to experience your power. I want to show the beauty of your church. I want the church to be beautiful. I want our church to be united." How do we do that? God's power comes upon us. And then there is the give and the take. You know, if you have 100 PhDs talking about a subject, you might end up with 50 different conclusions. You know what I mean? And so in the church, when we have a lot of people who want to have their say, we have problems. But if you're willing to allow God's power to come upon us, we can love. And it talks about love that surpasses knowledge. My question to you, brothers, is do you love Jesus today? How much do you love Jesus today? Are you experiencing His love? And your love from Jesus is loving other people. Do people feel Jesus' love through you? You know, brothers and sisters, in any marriage, and most of you are thinking of getting married, right? You have to fall in love with your right partner over and over and over again. It's not a one-time deal. That's basically what chapter 3 is talking about. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, is the love of Jesus, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, we will never get to the bottom of it. And so he's asking us to pray so that we will understand this love. And it's very similar to love between spouses. Those of you who are married, you have to fall in love with your spouse over and over and over again. That's how you keep it. That's how you keep the love going. It's not a one-time deal. So if you have not been dating your wife, your husband, go out, celebrate, spend time together. And if you think I'm getting married, this is what you need to do. I must love that person over and over and over and over until I come to this stage where I'm just like Jesus. You may be filled to the full measure. This is maturity. What is maturity? I become like Jesus Christ. Sorry, I don't have it in here, but it's in Ephesians. If you underline it, twice it mentions in chapter 4, verse 13. The maturity is until we all reach unity. Oh, I have it. Sorry. Until we reach, how mature is mature? Maturity. How do you measure that? Maturity is measured by our unity. It's measured by the beauty that we show. It's measured by what? Am I full of Christ? In chapter 4, verse 13. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it's being full of God. Fullness of God in chapter 3. Fullness of Christ in chapter 4. Let's go back, okay? So, this power is not resident in us. We have to pray that God gives us this power, that we will love, that we'll do all we can for the unity of the church. Jesus? Really love Jesus? Paul says, if anyone does not love Jesus, the curse be on him. Come, Lord. You realize that? Paul is calling down a curse on us, Christians. If we don't love Jesus, after all that Jesus has done for us, if we don't love him, Paul says, curse be that person. So the goal of maturity is to become like Jesus, to become like God. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head of His Christ. Grow up to become like Jesus Christ. You know, D.L. Moody, when he heard about the truth, that this is the blessing of being a Christian, to love God, love Jesus, and allow them to work in one's life. He said, I want to be that man. I want to be led someone to Christ, led someone to Christ, led someone to Christ, and led Billy Graham to Christ. And Billy Graham has led millions of people to Christ. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? So the church is beautiful. The church is united. The church is mature. And it's amazing. Why Chinese Christian church ought to be? In God's eye, that's who we are. So my question is, are we a maturing church? See, maturity, we never get there in this life. That is the standard we want to push towards. Are we maturing? Do we love Jesus enough to do anything he calls us to do? Even uncomfortable things. Tony Campolo and his wife was on a stopover in Honolulu, and they had a few hours to spend, so they walked down, got out of the airport, walked down Waikiki Beach, which I've never been, and they passed a strange, let me quote what he said, a very strange man, a very strange looking man, standing with a Bible in one hand and waving his finger to everybody who was passing by and pronouncing judgment on them if they don't accept Jesus Christ. And he was wearing a dirty t-shirt and tattered trousers. As Campolo and his wife passed this man, he kind of said to his wife, let me quote what he said, "It's guys like that who are an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. People look at weirdos like that and they turn off the gospel. Guys like that leave me a bit disgusted." End quote. And then an hour later, they had to get back on the plane, they walked back the same way, and they passed the same man. And they could see that now this man was surrounded by two very nice dressed men. And this guy, the widow, had his arm on their shoulders. And as he walked past, he could hear them praying with his widow to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And after they passed, Tony Campolo's wife asked him, "Well, Tony, how many people did you lead to Jesus today?" Judgment on people by the way they dress, and maybe discount them. That's what happens in the church. We are all different. See, God uses different people to reach different people. God uses dirty-looking people to reach well-dressed people. God uses well-dressed people to reach dirty-looking people. See, it blows our mind. But some of us can't think outside the box. Same team. God uses all kinds of people and all kinds of ways to reach all kinds of people. So stop criticizing. Pray. And hold your judgment, okay? We need to work together and support one another. That's the beauty of being in the church. So that Jesus' beautiful church can be seen. But last challenge, I don't believe we've been thinking about, you know, how to get unity in the church. If you may not know this just happened end of last year. This brother, he's only 26 years old, John Chow, Chinese. I think from the West Coast. Serving with all nations. Went to India, to islands that have never been evangelized. Even Indians don't go there, it's too dangerous. But he went there and he got killed. Okay? And you know what happened after he got killed? What on the internet you have all this? You have criticism. Criticism from non-Christians, of course, press. Out of all the newspapers, only one, the Washington Post, was positive. Everybody else was pessimistic. And Christians were saying, "Why did he go? Those are tribal people. They eat people. They kill everybody who lands on the island. Even Indians don't go there." And John Chow's father is a medical doctor, Dr. Patrick Chow. What did he say? He He basically told the guardian that his son's actions were the result of extreme Christianity, and that he holds the American missionary community responsible for John's death. But you see, what we don't know is that this guy, John, was not a nutcase. He prepared for years. If you read, he actually prepared himself by spending years getting a degree in sports medicine, training as an EMT, studying linguistics, so that when he gets there, he will translate the language of this tribe. But yet, in the Christian community, the first thing we do is to throw stones. We forget our responsibility. Look at Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy, you're praising God, to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, as I read all the reports, I believe John was following God's calling. Nobody does that after spending years studying. Okay? And he's only 26, which is younger than many of us. Okay? Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation. That's the name of his organization, All Nation. That's the heartbeat. There's still a tribe out there who has never heard the gospel. So, is that the heartbeat of our church? I think we can rally around that. But you know, in the church, there are always all this disunity, different kinds of voices quick to criticize. I pray that we will not. So coming back, when I first started talking about the five who got killed in Ecuador in 1956, Jimmy Alex, the most famous, I wonder, when I read John's situation, by the way, this is the elder I was talking about. His name is Mimi. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Ecuador. And his nickname is Grandfather. He became an elder of that church. And he baptized some of the children and grandchildren of the missionaries, the five missionaries he had a hand in killing. That's the beauty of the church. From a seed falling to the ground, you see growth. Now I'm just wondering, back then, if I could open the newspaper, would it be positive or negative that five silly young men went down there, they know what they were doing, and they got killed? Now, when you go back and read John, what will you say? He didn't know what he was doing. Now, my conclusion is, he knew what he was doing. He was answering God's call. He laid down his life. He became a martyr. I wish that a lot more John Charles. Would there be a John Charles from our midst? The church is beautiful, right? It's united in God's heart. It's mature. That makes the church amazing. Now the question I want to leave you today is this. Are you contributing to the beauty, the unity, and the maturity of Raleigh Chinese Christian Church? If you are not, pray for yourself. And if you are, pray. If you are not, pray that you will change and then begin to work with the people that you think you can't work with, and to do things you think you cannot do. Let me tell you, I don't like to preach. I don't think I'm a preacher. But God taught me to be a preacher, and every time I get up, it's not something that I would very much like to do. I would very much like my wife to do it, or someone else to do it. And maybe you are saying the same thing. You don't want to do certain things. That's the reason why the church is Father, we want to thank you.